has to, we ask that question, no? Why did he come? What is it all about? Because there is no other, if you want to call it a festival, a birthday, that is celebrated more than Christ. Nobody else of any religion. Nobody else. From one end of the globe to the other end of the globe. Every nation. Christmas is celebrated one way or other. Commercially or in reality. Every place. You go to any nation on earth, even Muslim nations, you will see. There is Christmas. Okay. So this morning, we need to ask, how is it so? Before we go to that question, let's ask the Lord to speak to us, not man. But let the man be a vessel. Every man behind every pulpit around the world be just a vessel. And may God speak and people hear the voice of the living God. Father, this morning we come to you. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you, you sent your son. We thank you, Jesus, you came. And we thank you, Spirit of God, that you live Jesus even now in our midst. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about you. Jesus. Even now, even today, even the rest of the year, and even all the days and the years you may add to our life, let it be all about you, Jesus. Jesus. We lift you up. We lift you up. We put down and aside everything else. Jesus, we lift you up. Be magnified. Be glorified. May you have preeminence, O Lord, today in everything. Preeminence. For in heaven, only one was found worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. Only one. And it was you. May you receive that same honor in our midst this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We celebrate you. We worship you. We praise you. Speak to us, O Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Like I said, the birth of this incredible person, it just changes everything. But his birth, the actual birth, in the entire scripture, it's just one line. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Just one line. A young girl, probably in her teens, late teens, young. We can use the term peasant. Jewish young girl brought forth her first son, wrapped him in some cloth. There was no place for him to be born. He was born in a, probably in a stable, which is probably a cave, and that watering trough to feed the animals, she laid him into that. A makeshift cradle. Okay. Then when we realize who he is, that he is the creator, and this is how he made his entry into our midst, we need to ask questions. Because Christmas has become a tradition. It's become a tradition. With that tradition, there are so many things that are associated, attached. In Matthew 15 verse 3, Jesus would ask this question. He answered and said to them. See, Jesus would always answer with a question. He answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Okay. We have to be very careful. Traditions are important as long as it does not transgress a commandment. Behind every tradition, there should be a commandment of God. There should be truth. So behind tradition, we look for truth. Okay, so there are lots of traditions connected with Christmas. And we take all those things out in which the commandment of God is in there. And this is the commandment of God in one word. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's the commandment of God. Okay. So the question is this. Like I said, it's the most celebrated festival, unlike ever. But sometimes all we have is revelry instead of reality. Santa instead of Christ. Elves instead of angels. And a lot of gifts, like any other season. But I have never seen anybody give gold, frankincense, or myrrh. I mean, unless you fought with your husband, you didn't buy me gold. But frankincense and myrrh, I have never heard anybody saying, I received frankincense for my birthday. Okay, but we are busy giving gifts to each other on somebody else's birthday. It is okay. It's good. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you are not broke at the end of it. Okay. It's good to give gifts. It's good to give gifts. So we should always ask this question, okay? Now, parents, because we have so many children over here. You know? Never discourage your children from asking questions, unless it's because of rebellion. But children are naturally curious, so they ask this question, why? Why? How? When? Where? What? All these questions they ask. And parents usually will tell them, shut up and listen to me, because they don't know the answers. They pretend they know, but they don't know. So they say, shut up and listen to me. Okay? So we should ask this question, why? Why Christmas? Because if you don't ask why, then you don't have the other answers, how and when and where and what. And ultimately you will end up again with why. And you should never stop until you find the answer. Because some questions are so important in life. You should not live without finding the answer. The answer is very, very important. Some questions, many questions are not important, but some are. The first question you should ask usually is, there is something, one thing common about all of us. One thing common about all of us. Only, actually, if you study this, only one thing common about all of us. Everything else is dissimilar. One thing common is, we will all die. We will all die. One day or other, we will all die. There's nothing else common. Not even the air we breathe is the same. Though it may look the same, it is not the same. If it would be tested under laboratory condition, you will see the air is slightly different, with different dirt and particles in it. Nothing. It's only one thing that is common about all of us. You know what? We will all die. So the question is death the end? Or is it the beginning of something else? And all religions try to address the question of death. And there is religion, and religions thrive only because of death. If there is no death, there is no religion. What will they do? Tell me, what will they do? There can be no religion unless there was something called death. Death came in, religion came in. So you have here in Luke 2:7, one line about whom we sang. This baby is the one we sang about. He's not a baby anymore. One point in time, he came in as a baby and he reverted to back as he always was. Just one line. To denote the birth of the greatest event in human history. Greatest event in human history. The question to be asked is, how can this baby, born in a stable, kept in an wooden manger, grew up in a despised town called Nazareth, who never traveled more than any of us sitting here? Most people sitting here has traveled more than he. He didn't travel more than 50 or 40 square kilometers. That's all in his entire life. Who chose some semi-illiterate, according to the word of God, people as his disciples. And then he taught them for 3.5 years, very itinerant ministry, wandering around teaching, and taught this core group alone. He died a violent death at the hands of the most powerful empire the world has ever known, called the Roman Empire. On a cross, the most despised instrument of death in that time. And then how can this person divide human history into two? How come he has had more followers than anybody ever in human history? How come till today history is defined by this man? There is a war going right now in the Middle East. Do you know it is about him? Do you know every war that has been fought ever from the beginning when Cain killed Abel till the last war is about him? You go search, look, it you'll realize it's actually about him. So the question is, who is he? Who is this baby? Jesus Christ, who is he? So we cannot go outside. We have to go to the only text which talks about him, which is the Bible. Okay, so we need to go to the book. This book is called the Bible. And the Bible means the book. There are many books in the world, but the Bible means the book. The Bible means the book. What is the Bible? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are books and there is a book. And this book is unique. Unlike any other book. And those of us who know this book, we know this book is divided into two sections. One is called the Old Testament. And the other is called the New Testament. And the book is divided by his birth. The Old Testament is the same for both Christians and the Jews. Okay. The Bible, if you know religious texts, is very unique. The Bible says about itself this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, it says all scripture, it's talking about this, it's called scripture, the word of God, scripture. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God inspired, literally breathed by God. You know what it means? It means, if I don't breathe, you will not hear. You need sound, I need to breathe. There is no air, there is no sound. That's why if you speak in the moon, nobody will hear, because there is no air there. Okay? It's breathed by God. Breathed by God. This entire book, written by 40 men over 1400 years, but breathed by God through this man. And it didn't matter who that man was. What mattered was the God who spoke. So if you know your Bible, whenever you open your Bible, and lots of people who actually seek and search when they open their Bible, they are stunned by how the Bible begins. This is how it begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void, without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Pavitra Atma Pani ke upar mandal raha tha. Hovering over the waters. And then God speaks. The first thing God said is, let there be light. And I'm praying, let there be light. This is the most emphatic opening of any book ever. Unlike any other religious text. No explanation, nothing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the state was like this, and God said, let there be light. And after that, God said, God said, God said, God said. If you look at the other large religion, which is Islam, and open their holy text, which is called Quran, it begins by, in the name of God, the most compassionate, most merciful, most... So immediately, you know, it's not God who's speaking, it's man who's speaking. In the name of. Like if somebody comes here and says, pastor said, you know he's not speaking on his own, he's speaking on behalf of the pastor. Hinduism is much more complicated because you don't know what text to go to because it's got various books. But if you go to the core, if you actually ask a religious, devout Hindu, he will say his core text is Gita, the Bhagavad Gita. But if you look at how Bhagavad Gita begins, it is by a question of a blind king who's asking, oh Sanjay, when they all gathered for the battle, what did the sons of Pandu and my sons do? That's how it begins. And then you have the whole narrative. So if you look at any religious text of any religion, the way the Bible begins is completely different. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No explanation required because he is the creator. Nobody is appealing for anything or nobody is asking questions. No? So people who act like, you know my testimony, I was not a Christian. Born in a Christian family, I was not a Christian. Search other texts, read all the other texts, and finally came to this. So if you are truly seeking, okay, truly seeking, why do you have Buddhism? How did Buddhism originate? Because a young prince called Siddhartha was seeing his dead body go by and he was troubled by this question of death. That's why he left his throne in search of answer to death. So we have Buddhism. Because people from centuries and thousands of years has been asking this question, what is the end? What is the meaning of this? We need an answer. But nobody has come back and told you this is what it is. There's only one man who's risen from the dead and has come back and given an answer. Because you cannot sit there knowing that there is only one certainty in life. And nobody knows when. The young die. Babies die, children die, young die, middle-aged die, old die. Many who went to sleep last night expecting to celebrate Christmas didn't wake up. They died. Okay? So there are people who searched. And when you read the Bible, especially when you actually go chronologically, if you begin from the opening, it tells you everything. It tells you creation. The beginning of man. The problem of a man called sin. And how death came. And the solution to sin and death. And tells you the future that is coming. One third, I said, of the Bible is prophecy. It talks about the future. So if you read chapter 1 and 2 of the Bible, you see the beginning. In chapter 3, you see the problem. Then all the way you go, you see problem, 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 problem. Then you see a solution. Then when you come to Revelation 20, you see the end. And then 21 and 22, you see eternity. It's all there. No other book, only in this book. No other book. Only in this book. You got it all. If you search, you will find. It is there. And since all of you sitting here know how it all began, there was a man and a woman. Everything has to have a beginning. There was a man and a woman. And there was one commandment given. They were told not to do something. There was a fellow who came, deceived them. They listened to it and mankind fell and death came in. Okay? Now if you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Now God, this is post-fall. Okay? This is the first promise of Christmas. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Then verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he, singular. It's a vow to the devil. Shaitan, as we say. Every religion talks about shaitan. Where did they get it from? Every religion talks about shaitan. Islam talks about shaitan. Hinduism talks about shaitan. Buddhism talks. Everybody talks about it. So this is a promise to that fellow. Promise to that fellow. Her seed. And he is called he. It's a vow. And it's a promise. The seed of the woman. Singular. And then from there you read all the subsequent pages of the Bible. You see the shadow of Christ. Yesterday Pastor Vijay said, we understand history only in hindsight, our own life. Ah, this is why that happened. Ah, this is why it happened. In the same way now you read the pages of the Bible in history, you will see everything. You see the shadow of Christ. So if you go back, reverse it from where we are standing, 2600 years or before Jesus was born, 600 years. You go to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, 600 years before the actual birth of Jesus. Okay, Yeshu ki janm ki 600 saal aage. This is what it says. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Stop a minute. Virgin shall conceive. Life doesn't begin at birth. It begins at conception. Doesn't begin at birth. It begins at conception. Kanyaga. Garbhavati hoga. We heard it. But we know it's not possible. It's not possible. A virgin cannot conceive. It is impossible. We heard yesterday about wonder. If a virgin has to conceive, it has to be a wonder. It is not possible. It's impossible for a virgin to give birth. 600 years later, there is this young girl called Mary. And an angel appears to her. Listen to the address, what he tells her in Luke 1, 26 and 27. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin, clearly mentioned, engaged to be married, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was twice repeated. Virgin, virgin, virgin. Kanyaga. The wonder of God. Now I ask this question. For 6,000 years of human history, it didn't matter which way culture dispersed. Culture dispersed. The chastity or the virginity was important in every culture and not man. Why? Because the Savior would be born of a virgin. And every woman had to stay under that law. Just connected with one boy alone. And no other boy. Ask this question. You should ask questions. How is that in any culture you go, search in human history, the chastity of women, the virginity of women is a big issue. Nobody talks about the man. Why? The reason is, there was a prophecy, untold prophecy. Every generation, every culture carried it. A virgin shall give birth. virgin shall give birth. Go further. Verses 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Of course, Mary will ask this question. She will ask this question in verse 34. She will ask, how is this possible? Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? How can this be? Since I do not know a man. Absolutely, scientifically, biologically, creation-wise, right. Mary knows her science. Then comes the answer. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That sets him apart in history. Sets one person alone, from the first man to the last man. He's the only one who is set apart, simply by his birth. Remember, Mary is engaged to be married. So there is a man involved. How do you deal with this man? So in Matthew 1, God deals with that man in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, did not want to make her a public example, was mind. He was thinking, soch raha hai, kya hai? Aray, mere ye ladki, jisse shaadi to mangni to hua hai, shaadi to abhi tak hua nahi. सिख छोड़ देंगे लेकिन व्यक्ति तो धार्मिक है इज अ जस्ट मैन सो चुपचाप आई विल नॉट मेक अ बिग सीन अबाउट इट क्वाइटली पुट हर अवे और क्या हुआ व्हाइल ही थॉट अबाउट दीज थिंग्स बिहोल्ड एन एंजल ऑफ द लॉर्ड अपीयर्ड टू हिम इन अ ड्रीम सेइंग जोसेफ सन ऑफ डेविड डू नॉट बी अफ्रेड टू टेक योर मैरी यू मैरी योर वाइफ फॉर दैट विच इज कंसीव्ड इन हर इज ऑफ द Holy Spirit. Man is taken care of. Only that person. God did not speak to anybody. Just that man. Only one. Like I told you, no? Favor with God. Favor with man. Sometimes you need favor with only one man. If you are engaged to somebody and you conceive, you need favor only with that man. God spoke to that man. And he obeyed God. So Jesus was conceived. Birthed by the Spirit of God. This is called the virgin birth. And it is important what you believe. Okay. So we have three monotheistic religions. The rest are all polytheistic. Monotheistic meaning, teen dharm hai, jahan ek hi parmeshwar hota. Judaism, Christianity, Islam. Aur baki sab dharm mein bahut sare bhagwan hai. If you go to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. To Judaizers, it's a virgin birth. If you go to what we read in the New Testament to the Christians, it's a virgin birth. If you read the Quran, Jesus is called Isa bin Maryam, the virgin. So the three monotheistic religions, Christ is there right at the center, and every three of them actually talks about a virgin birth. Because it's different, his birth is different. What about other religions? Like I said, Hinduism is an issue because you have multiplicity of gods. Okay? Multiplicity of gods. But among the gods, the most popular ones. Next month, you're going to have a big ceremony where a temple is going to be dedicated over which 20, 30 years battles have been going on. It's going to be dedicated to the god Ram. If you search Hindu scriptures, Ram has a father, he has a mother, he has a wife, and he has two sons. What about Krishna? He has a father. He has a mother. He has 8 prominent queens. And 16,008 other wives. That has got to do with another story. And 80 sons. What about Buddhism? Prince Siddhartha of his country, which is in modern Nepal, had a father, a mother, a wife, and one son. If I'm right, his son's name is Rahul. What about Islam? Muhammad had a father, a mother, 12 wives, 3 sons, and 1 daughter. If my memory is right, all his 3 sons died before they reached maturity, so he adopted a son. So you pick any founder of any religion or any god in any religion, from pagan Greek to Rome, they all had fathers and mothers and wives and children. Christ, that God has his father. His birth was of a virgin, never married, had no children. Born of a virgin, born of God. God became man. God became man. Okay. Then you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The naming. And Luke 1:31. She will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Name is important. Because if you don't, I mean, we just randomly give names, desires, dreams, aspirations. But Jesus' name is very important because God has a son and he gives him a name. Then you need to understand the name is connected with his purpose. What is his purpose? He will save his people from their sins. Did you see that? He will save his people from their sins. That is his name. Did you get it? And then one more name is given. That's in Matthew 1:23. Yeah, his name is Jesus. What is that? 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Like I said, name signifies purpose. Abraham, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah, all purpose. So the second question is, why was he born? We know how he was born. We know where he was born. We have rough idea when he was born. But the question is, why was he born? The purpose. There's a simple law in nature. Take a look around, not at each other, look up. What do you see? Okay, somebody saw the roof. Others? Fan. Okay, you saw your fan. You saw your roof. You saw your fan. Your light is there. Okay, there is something connected. It's a law. You cannot have a product before you have a purpose. Purpose precedes production. Do you know why you have a fan? Because somebody realized it's getting hot. I need to find a way how to elevate the heat. You don't randomly make things. Okay? You make a product. Before the product, there is a purpose. When the product is made, it is tested. And in our human products is that over time, the product becomes better and better and better and better. Because as you test it further, you understand it's false and everything. It tests better and better and better. The only things that are being better and better and better are products except humanity. Becoming worse and worse and worse. You know why? Because man hasn't found his purpose. The only man who gets better and better is a man who has found his God-given purpose. Every other man and woman and child, if you do not find your purpose, you will not become better. You will not even try to become better. So understand there is a law. Because with purpose, life gets its meaning. And most people live meaningless lives. Even very successful people are empty inside. And you see here every day them committing suicide. Like I said, I have these groups from my college days. Okay? in both the groups, I am the only believer. So depending upon which state government you are employed in, 55 people retire, 58 people retire, 60 others retire. Then if you are in a university, 62 you retire. That is maximum. So as people retire, you will see meaningless coming on the WhatsApp group. Life sucks. I don't know what I'm living for. Children don't care. Grandchildren don't come. Everybody is empty. Because he found purpose in something that was temporal. Purpose. In Hebrews 10, verse 5 to 7, this is Jesus when he came as man into our realm. This is what he said about himself. Therefore, when he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of this book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So he says, I came to do one thing, to fulfill my Father's will. So what did he come for? Paul, in a letter to Timothy, puts it very simplistically in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now let me ask you, go into any religion, including Judaism, meet Moses. And ask Moses, can you save me? He says, no, I can't. He will say, do this, maybe. Ask Muhammad, can you save me? He will say, no, do this, maybe. Maybe is inshallah. It's the truth. Ask Krishna. He will say, Yuga, Yuga, I am born to destroy the sinners and save only the righteous. No one except Jesus. You go to Jesus and say, can you save me? He will say, that's the purpose I came to save you. Who are you? I'm the worst of sinners. Good. I've come for you. Nobody except him. Nobody. Okay. We have doctors in our midst. We know how it works. You have a sickness. The doctor knows sickness is only an effect. He wants to know the cause. We have a radiologist sitting right over there and he will test everything. And he will write the report. The other physician takes the report and says, this is the cause. This is the remedy. Otherwise, this is the result. You have a cause. The end of every sickness is death. And there has to be a remedy. So you have a end, which is called death. The cause is sin. Okay? It's sin. And therefore God sent his son. The most favorite, well-known words in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, irrespective of anybody under the globe, in the globe, of any religion, any faith, caste no bar, language no bar, tribe no bar at all, anyone, who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Luke 19 verse 10, he says about himself, for the Son of Man, that is Jesus, has come to seek to save that which was lost. So there he is, born of a virgin, therefore born without sin. It's important, we know it all. Okay, we have heard, learned so much, we know it, because if you have to be a savior, okay, if the doctor is sick, will you go to his clinic? No. Because you know he will have more patience otherwise. So if I have to save somebody from sin, I have to be without sin. If I am with sin, then I need a savior. Right? That's why he has to be born of a virgin of God. Because how is sin transferred? Father to children, not mother to children. Why? It's there. All the mothers, check it out, it's there. Your baby's blood does not mix with the mother. Though the mother carries for 9 months, the blood never mixes. It's the father determines the sex, whether it's a male or a female. It's the father. And God said that is how it will be transmitted. When Adam sinned, all sinned. If Eve had sinned and Adam had not sinned, probably God would have created another woman. But Adam sinned. So the only possibility is knock them out both and create two others. But then you will go the same way. The problem was not at Eve's sin, the problem was Adam's sin. The Bible never says Adam sinned and man fell. It says Eve sinned and man fell. It says Adam sinned. And all of us fell. I told you, right? There are people sitting here 13 years. 13 years old, but the blood in her is 6,000 years old. It's not 13 years. The blood that is flowing in you is 6,000 years old, straight from Adam. It's been flowing. So sin has been passed down. So if God needs to save man, he needs a man in whom there is no blood of man. So God became man. He needed a woman to give him the body. But he was born not of man, but of God. Understand why the virgin birth is so important. Because of the reason he came. He came to save us. So his conception is without sin. And about his birth, this is how it is written in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. That's how he came. So there is his birth, without sin. What about his life? Because if he sins, then again gone, he needs a savior. So about his entire life, this is how it is written. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Meaning we have Christ as our high priest who sympathizes when we fall in sin. He sympathizes with us because he says, I know what it is. Because he was tempted in all points, but without, he never sinned. But he knows the power of temptation. So he sympathizes with us. Ham bache, come to me. Come to me. All sinners, come to me. All sinners, come to me. Not other gods. All papis, go far away. Jesus opposite. Papi sab aja mere paas. Har ek papi mere saata. Mere paas aa. Har ek dusra bhagwan. Papi sab door. Dharmik mere paas. So his birth without sin. Life without sin. And death. Death. Romans 6, 9. 10. For the death that he died to sin. Not because of sin. To sin. He died a death for my sin. It is called substitution. And everybody, if you don't understand, ask these students. If they go to class, their English teacher's name is James. One day English teacher James is absent and another teacher called Joseph comes and Joseph, sir, are you teaching me today? He said, only today. I'm your substitution teacher. I'm not your real teacher. I'm your substitution. Everybody knows substitution. So he died my death. I should have died. He died my death. It's a principle accepted in law. Accepted in law. He died my death. So the death he died to sin. Whose sin? Everybody's sin. Everybody's sin. All mankind's sin. He died that death to sin. Everybody's. But it becomes real. It became real. After living in a Christian family for 19 years, it became real only when I believed. So until you believe, it does not become real. Doesn't become real. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Romans 6 verse 10. knowing that Christ having been raised from the dead. Because if he doesn't rise, then death is stronger than anything else. We are gone. So he rose. He rose. That is my hope. There is somebody who died and he rose again. If I believe in him, I will rise again too. That's the hope of resurrection. That is which gives you hope when death happens. I can die without fearing because of resurrection. So why did Jesus come? Galatians 4:5 says it's very simple. To redeem those who were under the law. Not only that, we might receive the adoption as sons. What's Christmas all about? You know, 90% of the people who celebrate Christmas do not know what Christmas is about. They don't know what Christmas is about. So they have fun. And by tomorrow they have a hangover. And they forget. They wait for next year. But those who know, they celebrate through the year. Christmas is not a one-day thing. The birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is our life. Everything is connected with that. Everything. Matthew 26 and verse 28 will say this. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of our sins. The question comes, why blood? Why blood? Again, simple knowledge which we know but we don't understand. Unless we ask why, then only we will realize. The thing is that you cannot die until your heart stops. Can be brain dead, live with part of your liver, one lung, all that is one hand, no hands, no legs, no eyes, no ears, no nose, all possible. Not can even eat, still can be fed through a tube, all possibility. But when your heart stops, you die. Then the doctor declared dead. Why? Because life is in the blood. When man sinned, he lost life. The only thing that had life was blood. So temporary God gave blood as a shadow. And the substance would be the blood of his own son. All son. That's why he came. Now that should excite us. We saw many, many reasons last two Sundays. Why did he come? Why did he come? Why did he come? Many, many reasons we saw. See, people don't ask questions. The Jew doesn't ask questions. The Day of Atonement was the most important day in their calendar. But the day is no longer there. The day is there, but nobody is being killed. For thousands of years, no lamb is being, there's no high priest, there's no temple, there is just a day without the ceremony. So he should ask, where does my atonement come from? The Muslim should ask the question. If you ask him, he will say, Prophet Ibrahim took his son Ishmael onto that mountain and God told him to kill him. Allah told him to kill him, but Allah stopped him and he saw a ram and so he killed the ram and therefore you have Bakrid, Bakri ka Eid, millions and millions of goats get killed, but he doesn't ask the question. But on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross on which the Son of God died. That goes against their narrative. So they believe in the virgin birth. They believe Jesus is Ruallah, the Spirit of God. They believe Jesus is the Word of God. They believe everything. But they will not accept he died on the cross. Because if he died on the cross, Islam falls. So they say, he didn't die on the cross. Allah replaced him with somebody else. You need to understand the mystery of the blood. Why he came. Why he came. Look through the entire pantheon of Hindu gods. All of them. You search all of them from Brahma to Vishnu to Shiva to all the others, all the avatars and all. Do you see any god shedding blood? Yet the Rigveda says, only in the blood of the animal that is tied to the tree, there is moksha. There's no other way. In the Vedas, the oldest Veda, it says, there will be an animal which will be tied to the tree. And when you believe in the shed blood of that animal, or that creature, that person, who is called Prajapati in Rigveda. And Praja means human. Pati means savior. When you believe in that blood of that person, you have moksha, you have salvation. There's no other way. Only one way. The blood. So Mary's little baby was born to die. We were all born to love. He didn't come to love. He came to die. He's the only kid who came with a specific purpose to die. Because if he didn't die, we will all die. Eternally. So we ask questions. Our issue is we take life, we ask all the wrong questions, except the most important question. The most important question is, it is appointed unto every man to die once. And after that, death is a reality, then I need to stop and ask questions. What is after death? So religion has to invent different methods to deal with the question of death. Because religion thrives on death. So purpose is important. You need to ask, why did he come? Why did he come? So there are many questions, many statements in the Bible. For this reason the Son of Man came. This reason the Son of Man came. This reason the Son of Man came. All this is true. Absolutely true. But if we miss out asking these questions and discovering the purposes of God, we will be also be Christians who will have a tree, put the decorations, have the lamb, have the star, and then have the cake, eat the cake, and nobody asks these questions. Where did the tree come from? And why do I have to put cotton as snow when there is no snow in Hyderabad? Where did Santa come from? We knew Santas in India, but where did the Santa come from? You go from the airport onwards, everywhere there is Christmas tree and Santa Claus, no Christ. Yet it is his birthday. Where did all these things? Behind tradition, you need to ask, is there a command of God? The only thing is the star. Other than the star, there is nothing that we celebrate. There is nothing. There is no ox, there is no donkey, there is no sheep, there is no shepherd, there is nothing. There is not even three wise men because the three is not mentioned. We invented it from three gifts. And God says, be careful about your traditions, that by your traditions you don't transgress the command of God. That's why hundreds and hundreds of years the church never celebrated Christ's birth. They celebrated his death. And his resurrection. It's okay. We have a holiday. We use it for evangelism. Whole week evangelism was taking place. Inviting neighbors and others. Talking about Christ. This message. This message. This message. Okay. Then something happened in his last hours on earth. His disciples did not understand his death. They did not want him to die. They tried to stop him from dying. And Jesus got upset with them because he came to die. If he doesn't die, then they have no hope. They don't understand. It's a mystery until his death took place. Okay? So this is the last hours of his life. The last hours is Jesus. Arrested. Beaten up. Face all swollen. Beard all plucked. Okay? He stands. He's not been whipped yet. But all that beatings he took at the high priest's place. He's standing before the governor. The emblem of the greatest empire on earth. His name is Pontius Pilate. There was a Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher asked the children to make a picture. The picture was about Jesus and Mary escaping with baby Jesus to Egypt. And it is called the flight to Egypt. So everybody made different picture. One boy made an aeroplane with Mary, Jesus, and a third person. And the teacher asked, what is this? He said, that is Joseph, that is Mary, that is baby Jesus, and that's the pilot, Pontius Pilate. Children, you think children don't have imagination. They have imagination. Okay? So here is going to be, you get this,
You get today all those who have already believed and is still struggling or wandering without purpose. You get this, everything will start falling into place from now all the rest of your life. There's an encounter that is taking place between Rome and Christ. You see that in John chapter 18. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Go further. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? What have you done?" Listen to Jesus' answer. Because if you get Jesus' answer, it will change your life. This is Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." First thing. Second, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Next verse. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born." You know what Christmas Day is all about? Do you know why he was born? He was born to be king. You don't understand it, Christmas has no meaning for you. "For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice." Listen carefully to what Jesus is speaking. These are basically his last words to us when he's in the flesh. That's why it's all recorded. Point number one. That's verse 37. Jesus is king. Point number two, verse 36. His kingdom is not of this world. Point number three, verse 33. Can I have verse 33? "Are you the king of the Jews?" In this world, listen carefully, in this world, even now, even today, is only the king of the Jews. It's only the king of the Jews. Romans 2. 28, 29. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, from God." Are you a Jew? If your heart has been circumcised from the principles of this world by the Spirit of God, and your praise is from God, and you are not looking for praise from man, then you are a Jew, and Christ is your king. One day he will come back. He will be king over everybody. But right now, he is only the king of the Jews. Not one who is outward, the one who is inward. Fifth point, John 8, 37. "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I came into the world. And I should bear witness to thee." Everyone, listen carefully. Have the construction. "Everyone who is of the truth." Not who hears the truth. You can hear and reject it. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." You cannot hear the voice of your king unless you are of the truth. So James 1:18 talks about salvation. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of his creation." So comes point number seven. That is question 18:38. Pilate asked this question.
Pilate said to him, what is truth?
That's the question. Mahima, what is truth?
She's looking at me intently. What is truth?
What is the truth about all of us?
Hamare bare mein ek baat sach hai.
Now what is the truth about all of us? The truth is in Psalm 51 verse 5.
I was born, brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived. It's got nothing to do with the mother. Okay, people misunderstand and they say he's blaming my mother. No, it's got nothing. Your mother is good. She's godly. All that's got nothing to do with your mother. It's got to do with the father, Adam. How were we born? In sin. We did not become sinners by sinning. We were born in sin, so we sin.
Hamara janm kaise hua? Paap mein janm hua. Karan paap kahan se aaya? Adam se aaya. जब पहले इंसान पाप में गिरा हर इंसान पाप में गिरा दैट सेम ब्लड इज फ्लोइंग सो हम पाप क्यों करते हैं
पापी होने के कारण
पाप कर हम पापी नहीं हुआ हम पापी होने के कारण हम पापी बन गया व्हाट डज रिलीजन डू रिलीजन इज ओनली ट्राइंग टू कंट्रोल सिन इट कैन नॉट टेक सिन अवे कैन ओनली कंट्रोल व्हाट इज द गवर्नमेंट ट्राइंग टू डू See, the word law is used both in the government and in religion. These are the only two places the word law is used. The law of the government is to stop us from sinning. Don't break the law. The law of religion is to stop us from sinning. But can it stop? It cannot. It can control. It cannot stop. Like I said, all our little children over there, you don't have to do anything. Leave them alone. They will sin. That is their nature. We say cherubic angel, all that true, but not true. Remember, there's a wiper in the diaper. So our problem is sin. We were born, we are helpless. That's my nature. What's my nature? My nature is the nature of a sinner. I can't help it. That's my nature. But the problem is you cannot excuse it because the wages of sin is death. Why do we die?
Because of sin. Everything, all these other are effects of sin. Sickness is effect of sin. Accidents are effects of sin. Everything is effect of sin. No sin, no death. Sin came in, death came in. We die two different ways, but the reason is sin. The wages of sin is death.
Now there is one death which is common to all of us. Hum log sab marenge ek din.
We will all die. But there is something called a second death. That is a dangerous one. That is very dangerous. Jesus came to save us from the second one. He didn't save us from the first one. Understand that. Because we are still dying. And everything you look in the mirror, the first thing you look in the mirror, if you are wise, you will realize you are dying. That your body is a graveyard. It reflects death. Doesn't matter what all you cover it with. It is a reflection of death. We are all dead men walking. Hair is growing whiter. Limbs are growing weaker. Joints ache and you don't know how to oil it. Because oil is outside, doesn't go inside. Right? All kind of things. Honestly, right? We are a body of death.
He didn't save us from the first death.
But he came to save us from the second death. Eternity away from God. It's a dangerous place. The Bible describes that in Revelation 20 verse 14 and 15, the end of all mankind. Then death is a spirit. What is death? Death is a reality, but it is also a spirit. Our Hindu brothers know it very well. The fellow who comes on that buffalo, remember? He comes on a buffalo to take you away. Is death? You see, sometimes they have more imagination than us. Hades, the place, it is also a spirit. What does God do? He takes death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the, what is the second death? The lake of fire forever and ever. Anyone not found written in the book of life. There is a book in heaven. There's a book in heaven. There are so many books in the world. Everybody is trying to get into that book. Huh? birth and death register is there with GHMC. Then everybody wants to, if possible, Guinness Book of Records, Fortune 500 book, every book. But that, none of these books matter. None of these books matter. There is a book in heaven. The day you repent of your sin and you believe Jesus as your Savior, your name is written. That's the only book that matters. There it will be locked. Abigail, Esther, Ithakota, pastor's daughter, irrelevant. Eldest daughter, irrelevant. Is your name there? Yes. Yeah, good. Harika, right? Ritu. Is your name there? You don't know palpitations. Your name is irrelevant. Is the name there or not? Only one thing matters. If your name is not there, that means you rejected God's only way, the Savior. If you have rejected the Savior, then I have to deal with your sin. The wages of sin is death, the second death, eternal separation from God. So Christ came to deliver us from the power of death. Are you getting it? But along with that, something happens to those whose names are in that book. Yes, children. So let's go back again. 2600 backwards we are going. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. 600 years before Jesus is born. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Talking about Jesus. First. And those who receive the son realize something. The government will be on his shoulder. Pastor Vijay just touched it yesterday. The government is upon his shoulders. If you come to verse 7, this is what it says. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Then one day, very soon, in a few, I don't know how long we have time left, Christ will step down again and he will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's why the battle over Jerusalem. Because they know he is coming back there. And over his kingdom. Did you see something over there? So there is two terms used over there. Government and kingdom. Very clear. Government is said, we have a government, but it's not the kingdom. Just above us, we have a small little country called Bhutan. It's a kingdom. They have a government, but it's a kingdom. So we have IGS on our covers, Indian Government Service. They have HMS on their covers, His Majesty's Service. So we have our ships named as INS, Indian Naval Ship. Britain is HMS. His Majesty's ship or Her Majesty's ship. It changes because the government is not the same. So that's why in two verses, two things are used. One is the government. The next is the kingdom. And for this purpose, I was born. For this purpose, I was born. Do you know when Jesus was born? And sometime later, around 2 years later. The wise men came from the east. You can go to Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Wise men from the east. I don't know where they came from. Babylon, India, we don't know. They searched their scriptures, stars, and they saw a star. They followed the star. Then suddenly the star disappeared. So they went to Jerusalem. They went to the king and they asked this question. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked a question saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? A baby. Where is he? Born king of the Jews. Born king. Even king's children are not born kings. They're born as princes. Christ was not born as a prince. He was born as a king. Because there's only one king. That's Christ. For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him. And verse 3 says, Herod the king heard this. He was troubled and all Jerusalem was troubled with him.
It's a very troubling news. Very, very troubling news. Very, very troubling news. Get this clear. If you don't understand why he was born, those who are Christians, those who are believers here, young and old, your major struggle is not that you don't know him as Savior. Your major struggle, you have not understood he was born to be king and the government is upon his shoulders and not yours. It's about a government and about a king. So again, if you want to understand, you have to go to the beginning. What is the first book in the Bible? Loudly. Genesis. What does Genesis mean? Beginning or origin or utpati. So you have to go to the beginning. And the first two chapters tell our beginning. Where did we begin? Chapter 1, you have all of creation. Chapter 2, specific to man. In chapter 2, there is something that is taught in verse 4 to 6. Did I give it there? This is the history of the heavens and the earth. The Bible is a very absolute, truthful, historical book. It gives you history, which you cannot, you don't have to doubt about it because God is speaking. He won't lie to you. God is not a man that he should lie or a son of man that he should repent. So there it is, the history of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. So God is there before that. He created. In the day the Lord made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was on the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. Why? Because there was no man. There was no man. So you need to realize in the center of God's creation on earth, in his purpose was man. There was man. Who was there? There was man. And in Genesis 1:26, man is different. This is where religions differ. Hinduism is so radically different from Christianity because of who man is. In Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So man was made in God's spiritual image and in his likeness. Okay? And he was created to have dominion, authority, power. That was what man was created over everything else. Why it is contrary? You need to understand where do people's beliefs come from. So we are not mocking them. We are not scolding them. We are just lifting Christ up. Because in Hinduism, animals are equal or superior to man. So they will say, I am vegetarian. You need to come understand. Don't laugh at them. Where are they coming from? Why are so many Hindus vegetarians? It's because of the concept about the animals. And their gods also come in various forms as animals. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says something different. Man was separate from the rest of the creation. Only man was made in the image and the likeness of God. And if you were to use some logic, your mind, you will look around and say, that is true. That is true. Because if you look at all the animals, everything I have read in history, the cow still is a cow. It hasn't changed. It still has to be led. It still has to be taken care of. But where to where man has changed? Why has man changed this world? It's because he was created in the likeness of God. And the image of God. Need to understand what it means. And what is he told? He's given dominion over the fish, over the birds, over the dominions. He's allowed to rule and subdue all of them. And if you have noticed, man has subdued everything. Every animal, every fish, every creature. We use them like toys. Elephant who's so mighty carries logs for us. Tiger who's so powerful, we lock him up in Nehru Zoo and say, go watch him. Anything. And you need to ask this question, how did it happen? You go to the beginning, you will realize it's because God spoke. God spoke. If you go to verse 22, you will understand. Verse 22, when God is blessing the other creation, okay? And God blessed them. This is not man. This is not man. This is other creatures. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill. That's all he said. Be fruitful, multiply and fill. But not when man is
Blessed. When man is blessed, he adds two more things in verse 28. Look at verse 28. God blessed them. Who's that? Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill. And then what did he say? Subdue and have dominion over everything on earth. To them, three things. Still working. They multiply. They're fruitful. They're fruitful. They multiply and they fill. But they don't, cannot exercise dominion. If a tiger exercises dominion, the government shoots it dead. There's a tiger that killed a person in Kerala, and the forest department took it, and the people are protesting, saying it shouldn't be taken and put in the zoo, it should be killed. Just this yesterday. Subdue, have dominion. So you need to understand what was man's mandate on earth. He was created in the image and the likeness of God. He was to establish God's kingdom on earth. That was his mandate. A reflection of God's kingdom on earth. What is that we pray every day? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is heaven. This is the original mandate we are still praying. Because we lost it. We lost it. Because we don't understand what Jesus came for. We will not have purpose in our lives. And our lives are meaningless. We may be successful, but at the end of days, our lives will be meaningless. So we realize something man was mandated. I'm not getting into the intricacies of it, because those of you who know your Bible know before that there was something in heaven. God had created the heavens, then the earth. In the heavens there were the angelic hosts. One angel who was an archangel rebelled against God. It was over the throne and government. He took one third of the angels against him, so there was a problem in heaven. So if you read the Bible, there is earth, which is called the first heaven or the material. The second heaven, that is the enemies. And the third heaven, where God. And God, being very patient and long-suffering, does not destroy everybody immediately, because he gives time. And this fellow, whom we call Satan, in the second realm, which he has created a parallel fake kingdom. Second, very parallel but very realistic fake kingdom. He's got millions and millions of angels under him. He influences man. So when people say, I was taken in the outward body, I went to, it was heaven, I saw this one, I saw that one, I saw this God and this God. Remember where they went. They went to the second heaven, not the third heaven. When they go to the third heaven, there is a different picture altogether, which is revealed in Revelation. When you go to the third heaven and you see the glory of God. Where you don't see God, you see the form of God. Only one you see is Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. So when people from other religions ask this question, I went in the outer body, I said, you know where they went? They went to second heaven, not third. It's real. Spiritually real. So there was an issue over there. And that fellow comes into earth. We know the story. He deceives man, to whom authority was given. And he believes, he obeys. And what happens is that authority is transferred to Satan. Transferred to Satan. And Jesus, when he's tempted in the wilderness, Satan comes to him, shows him the glories of all the world and says, it has been given unto me. Jesus doesn't say, you liar, how dare you say that? He knows it is true. God gave it to man, man gave it to Satan. And that's the truth. Whatever you believe, whoever you believe, rules over you. It's true. If you are afraid, that's because fear rules over you. If you are bindas, that means you are ignorant. Ignorance is ruling over you. Whatever you believe rules over you. So we need to ask questions. Serious, serious questions. I'm looking at the time because I can hear rubber burning. I think it's your intestines. Because if you don't understand the kingdom of God, we will not understand life. We will not really understand what Jesus came for. So you know what Christmas is? Christmas is a declaration of a change of government.
unto us a child is, unto us a son is, and upon his shoulders is the government. So the wise men come and ask, where is he? Where is he? Born king of the Jews. And Herod and all of Jerusalem was troubled. Did you get it? Jerusalem was troubled. So we need to, it's interesting, right? If you look at human history, all the problems of human history is twofold. It is by government and by religion. Everybody who has been killed is because either by government or religion. Our problem is twofold. Government or religion. Everybody sitting here, your problem is government. You haven't really understood and accepted Christ as your Lord, your government. And if you understand Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you, you will learn first of all how to govern yourself. Then govern your home. The problem is with government. There's no other problem. It's either religion or government. And who is a rebel? It's a rebel who's against the government. In the old English terms, they use the term outlaw. Who's an outlaw? Who is against the law, against the government. So there is a poster out for him, $10,000, dead or alive. Because you are outside the government. You are rebelled against the government. Right? So you will realize, if you rebel against the government, you get into trouble. If you rebel against religion, you get into trouble. They will kick you out of the religion, and suddenly you are outcast. And you realize nobody from the religion will associate with you. Our problem is this too. Government and religion. And from that day till today, man has been experimenting with various types of government. And every government fails. The ultimate, finally, we are reaching is democracy. But democracy, we always say, is the tyranny of the majority. If the majority is wrong, the whole nation goes wrong. They change laws. What can you do? They will throw the opposition out and pass the laws. It happened last week. If you look at the laws that have been passed last week, are such huge, important laws which affects all of us. No discussion, nothing just passed. So is democracy good? Yes and no. The right to privacy has been thrown out by some of the laws that was passed last week in the parliament. That's my fundamental right, God given. Because the word private is actually used by God, right to private property. Under God. All taken out. So all forms we are testing. Will all fail. But in that failing system, God says, you can find purpose if you allow my government to come in. And suddenly I realize, I don't know whether you realize, I realize, problem in my life is with government. The government of Lord Jesus Christ. Any problem in the home is got to do with government. We have to make a very honest evaluation this Christmas day. It's not just about eating and drinking, which will follow. Because the Bible says, it is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy, that is the kingdom of God. Eating and drinking is not in the beginning. It's at the end. That's why it's kept at the end. You need to ask this question. Lord, what is happening? Anything you take, personal, family, society, nation, universal. There is going to be no solution until Christ comes. Christ comes. So it's all got to do with dominion, which means domain, an area over which a king rules. It's got to do with land. You cannot have a king without a land. Okay?
The Shah of Persia is there in exile somewhere else because the mullahs took over Iran. He's a king without a throne or a land. He just got a title. Are you getting the picture? Okay. But please understand one thing before you go home today. By virtue of who he is, he's the creator. Who he is, the creator, all powerful, all knowing, all present, God, he owns everything. We own nothing. That's why the Bible begins. In the beginning, we all have a beginning. He has no beginning, no end. He created everything. So everything is his. We own nothing. He owns everything. Psalm 24, 1 says, he's given earth to man. The earth is the Lord and all its fullness and the world and those who dwell therein. We are all. He owns us. Whether we accept or not, he owns us. That is why at the end, he will throw a certain number of people into lake of fire because he says, you rebelled against me all your life. You didn't accept my son and receive mercy. Mercy. For sins, what do I need? Mercy. And the only way we can receive mercy is by looking at Jesus. There's no other way. Religion cannot give mercy. No religion gives you mercy. They will say, do this, do this, do this. Christ gives mercy. Psalm 115 and verse 16 says this. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. But given, not as a possession, only has stewards. The earth is the Lord's. Otherwise we would live forever, right? Once we die, somebody takes. Your shirt is gone, your pants is gone, your house is gone. Everything goes. We own nothing. We own nothing. Understand why, what is the awesomeness of Christ? God became man was to redeem us from sin. And then he's restoring government in us. And then one day, very soon, he will come back and restore government outside. That is called the second coming of Jesus Christ. But when he comes a second time, only those who have government inside will be happy. Will be happy. All the others will be. That's why there is not so much excitement in the church while you have excitement in the world. Because why is there not so excitement? This is the most greatest exciting news ever. You need to ask, why are people not so excited? I am forgiven. That means I live forever. Even if I die, I live forever. Two, if I exercise his government, then I can rule with him. It doesn't excite us. We say joy to the world, but there is no joy in us. Do you know every battle between the husband and wife is actually about government? No, it's scripture, Genesis 3:16. After the fall, the whole thing changed. The desire to subdue and dominion is not there. Has not gone away. Only the problem is the government of God has gone away. The government of man has taken over. A tyrannical fallen government. So it says, the woman has said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire, that means to control, shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Dominion started. That's the problem. The only solution to peace in your family is the government of Jesus Christ. When the government of Jesus Christ comes into a man, he becomes patient. He understands. I was telling somebody in the church who came to me last week. I said, if you read scripture where it tells, wives, submit your husbands in all things as unto the Lord, men to tremble. Because do you understand what that authority means? You see, it has power. God sees it as accountability. God has given a man that kind of authority over that woman. What kind of a man should he be? Therefore, the man, Bible says, the head of that man, that is his authority, is Christ. That man has to have the government of Jesus Christ so firmly established in him, otherwise he'll become a tyrant. You need to understand kingdom terms. This is all talking about the kingdom. All the rulers you are seeing today will be gone in 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. They will all go. They will all die. They will all go. But there's one kingdom that is forever that is coming. It's the kingdom of God. Therefore, we should ask this very, very serious questions. Very serious questions. As we close, because we have to eat. Though eating and drinking is not the kingdom of God, but there is eating and drinking in the kingdom of God. Jesus' message. You have the person. We saw the purpose. And when he started preaching, Mark chapter 1. Mark is the first and the shortest gospel. Straight away to the point. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. Now after John was put in the prison, Jesus came to Galilee. John is the first one to preach about the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Then Jesus steps forward. Preaching what? Read carefully. The gospel, that is the good news of the... Now let me ask you, we gave the gospel. Did we ever talk about the kingdom of God? No, we talk about the gospel, 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 and we sing hallelujah, hallelujah. Did he talk about the kingdom of God? Because the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's about government. Unless the government of Jesus Christ comes in, it's not good news. It's bad news. It's not good news. It's bad news. It's good news only when you understand the king and the nature of the king and allow his government to come in. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying four things. The time is fulfilled. It's come. Time is fulfilled. What? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's very near. Third, therefore, what should I do? Repent. Change the way you think, especially us. We struggle. You see, I am not like you because I was grew up in a monarchy. I grew up in a monarchy. It was an absolute monarch the years I grew up over there. There it was a king. People wouldn't, then I remember later when I went back to that country and when I was teaching in an institution, when the king came in, I was standing in the line and all my students were there in the line. They are all locals, therefore subjects of the king. I'm a citizen of a democracy and I am standing over there looking him in the eye and he shakes my hand. I look at my students, they're all standing like they won't dare to lift their eyes and look at him. And they wear huge robes with which they cover their face that even their breath should not displease their monarch. And then when I come back to the class, they said, "Sir, sir, our king touched your hand." I said, "Yeah." You need to understand what a monarchy is. That's why when we sing these songs, it doesn't affect us because we do not know what monarchy is. Even that king over there, in that small little country, if you have an audience, you meet the king. You meet the king, you stand there before him, you make whatever it is known to him. When you leave, this is how you leave. You dare not turn your back to the king. If you understand the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the way you sit in church, the way you walk in and out, the way you come prepared will be completely different. And you will understand he who's on the side of truth will hear my voice. Because the king can only speak to subjects. He cannot speak to citizens of a democracy. That's why we are hopeless. That's why we are aimless. Because we do not understand what a kingdom is. And for this purpose, I have come. Truly you say, I am a king. But he says, my kingdom is not from here. It's from above. That's why to enter into that kingdom, God says, you will need a new birth. This birth is not possible. You have to be born from above by my spirit. Then only you can see and enter the kingdom of God. No other way. And our poor Hindu brother who is a Brahmin does not understand why he goes through a ceremony and puts the thread. You know what it is? That's when he becomes a Brahmin. You know what a Brahmin is? Born of the creator God, Brahman. Not Brahma, Brahman. That's when he knows he has to be born again to be a priest. Where did he get it from? Because it is written, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But he doesn't know what he's doing. We know. Religions capture the truth, but they don't know what the truth is. Therefore, God says, you transgress the command of God by your tradition. Do you know what it means? Have you searched? When you're going through and doing this ceremony, have you asked, what does it mean? If I have become a son of God, then am I acting like that? Has his government taken over? Am I growing the government? Is there increase of his government? 25th of 2023 from 2022 ask, is there been an increase of his government in my life? Then I have an increase of peace. His government and peace goes together. Ask questions, serious questions. If you don't ask questions, you will not get answers. Not that answers are in there. So we will go to the final words for today. And then we will wish each other happy government. Jesus preaches the gospel. Okay, preaches the gospel. The gospel is of the kingdom of God. And attesting to the power of that kingdom, sick are healed, demon possessed are delivered, lepers are cleansed, blind see. All these things basically attesting to this message. This message is about the kingdom. The kingdom overrules every other kingdom. And the ultimate is casting out demons, because demonic oppression is a sign of the government of Satan. He casts out demons. And then he's teaching. When he teaches, he goes up the mountain. And the disciples follow him. He sits there and he starts preaching. And he will begin. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is. So he says, you want to enter into the kingdom, you need to be poor in the spirit. The pride, proud can never enter. Religion makes you proud. The problem with religion is, hum kitne dharmik hote, utna gamand hote. The Pharisee is righteous under the law. So he looks down and says, thank you Lord, I am not like that fellow. Religion only makes you proud. But to enter into the kingdom, the first quality is, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then he comes to the crux of his entire message. And he says in Matthew 6:33, if you forget the rest of the message, carry this with you. This is what he says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness. Go back and listen to Friday's message or Monday's message. This is the question of priority. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. So we are all prisoners of. Why do I have to stop? Because time. What is our life? Caught in time. Born 19, died 20, in between one small thing is time. Our entire life is one dash. We are all caught in time. And the problem is thing that we have only so much time and nobody knows how much time. In that time, we need to get saved. We need to establish this government so that we have hope for the future, eternity. We have only so much time. And the problem is time is that people waste time. People do not know how to handle time. If you need to make use of time, the first thing you need in time is first, you need to know your priorities. What is important? What is not important? Second thing you need to know is organize your life around that priorities. And third thing is you need to discipline yourself in your organization. And Jesus gave man only two priorities. He said, this is your priority. They are both sides of the same coin. Seek ye first. And second, his righteousness. He said, you get this right. Organize your life around it and discipline yourself. He says, you're good. Everything else you have made priority, running after those things will follow you. Whatever you need for this life, I take care of it. You yourself do not know what you need unless you know your purpose. We don't know what we need unless you know your purpose. How will you know what you need unless you know your purpose? We watch our throat. Praneet watches over his throat. Why? Because we know he needs to sing, I need to speak. Because if I cannot speak, my purpose is gone. Found my purpose. Therefore, what is that? We are very careful about what we drink, what we eat. We watch over our throat because it's got to do with purpose. Then none of you others can do whatever you want because your purpose is not connected with your throat or you have never discovered your purpose.
So purpose will define. But purpose has got to do once it is priority. Two priorities. First, exclusively seek the kingdom of God. And in the coming weeks and months, we will focus on this. So I pray none of you and some children very early in life will discover purpose. Jesus was at the age of 12 in the temple. His parents thought he was lost. 3 days later they found him and said, son, how could you do this to us? Son looks at his mother and says, did you not know I was at my father's business, knew his purpose. They followed a tradition, but he was following the command. Why did he go to the temple to celebrate a festival? He said no, to ask questions. And they were amazed at the wisdom and the understanding of this 12-year-old boy because he knew his priority. It was his father's kingdom. Do we know? This Christmas, for this purpose, I was born. For what? To be king. So this morning question is not whether he is your savior. The question is he your king? Do you understand monarchy? Do you understand absolute monarchy? Read the Old Testament stories. Esther tells Mordecai, I cannot go. I am the queen, but I cannot go. Because if I go without being summoned and the king does not extend his scepter, what will happen? I will die. That's the queen. She fasts and goes and the king extends his scepter and says, Queen Esther, come. What do you need? And to us who are born of God, what does God say? Come boldly, confidently to the throne room of grace, receive mercy and grace for every need. Do we go? Do we go? Do we understand the kingdom? Do we understand the king? So this Christmas, before we celebrate, some of you will always ask, why do I keep saying, when you come to me, I will have just one counsel to you, two words. I will tell you one word, actually. What do I tell you? Surrender. Surrender. Why does Pastor keep on telling surrender, surrender? Because until you surrender, the king cannot speak to you. He cannot speak to you. And those who surrender, he speaks. Those who are on the side of truth, hear my voice through various means, but they hear. So this morning, shall we stand up? We are celebrating. For he came to redeem, first reconcile us back to God, and then restore. What is he restoring? Our original position with God. Remember, God has only sons and daughters. That's what salvation does. Not servants and slaves. As many as who received him, he gave them the right, the power to become the sons of God. Have you received him? As savior? If you haven't received him as savior, it's very simple. It's not complicated. It's not religion. Do. It's all done. It's just coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, I heard the message today. I hear the truth. I understand. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I'm a sinner. And I hear you died for my sin. Have mercy. Have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. And I receive your son as my savior. I receive your son as my Lord. Remember the first message. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised him up as Lord and Savior. Lord is a kingdom term. Savior is a redemption term. Both. Unless you accept him as Lord, he cannot save you. But those who accept him as Lord, he can save you to the uttermost. So this Christmas, let us give him a gift. That's what Paul says after 11 chapters in the book of Romans. In the light of God's mercies,
You know, mercy is something only a king can extend. Mercy. Let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And by the renewing of our mind. Have you ever asked yourself why we teach in this church so long? Have you asked why did Jesus teach 3 days and then feed them? Have you asked, go back and read Acts chapter 1. What did Jesus do after resurrection for 40 days? He taught them the kingdom of God. You know what? If you are in the kingdom, you will realize 2 hours is not enough. 40 days is not enough. 3 days full teaching is not enough. How does the book of Acts end? So Paul, people came to Paul in his rented house where he lived for 2 years and he taught them the gospel of the kingdom of God. You are bored because you don't understand the kingdom or you are not in the kingdom. Kingdom teaching is preparation for eternity and to fit into the place we are going. So you are not a stranger there. You receive that teaching and change accordingly. When you die, you are absolute. The Bible says you do this, you will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of God. That is the purpose of teaching. It's not about how to prosper in the world, 7 steps and 3 steps. The whole idea is to prepare a kingdom people. Fit for the king and his service. And he says, you come like that as an overcomer. He says, you will sit on my throne as I sat on my throne and reign with me forever. Who gives an offer like that? And we are not excited. So this morning, surrender. Personally, this is not a corporate thing. You have to do it one-on-one when you go back home. First thing you wake up in the morning, last thing you do in the night, you acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus and His government. And you say from your heart, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me. And end it up by saying, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Here I am. See what will happen. Do it for 7 days, 14 days. Your life will radically change because He will start speaking to you. You have become a subject in the kingdom. And you will understand the kingdom is not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. The government has come inside. Christ is enthroned. Shall we pray? Shall we pray? And parents, just surrender your babies, little ones. Just surrender them. Mothers carrying your babies, little children, don't worry, just surrender them by faith. That's what Hannah did. She said, you give me a son, he will be up to you all the days of his life. He was weaned. She knew only one place where the name of God was. That was in the temple. She took in the high priest and says, here is he, his God's. What that boy became changed human history because the mother just gave him to the king and to the kingdom. Do it by faith. Do it by faith, your little children. Here I am. Here is my family. Here is my children, Lord. King and the kingdom and your life. It will change. Father, this morning we come to you. We want to thank you, Father, because you sent your only begotten Son to live among us and to die because of us. Jesus, we thank you. You came for us. Spirit of God, I thank you that you always point us back to Christ. You said, if you lift me up, I will draw all men to me. Lord, I have lifted you up. I have not lifted a religion, a church, a denomination, a man, anything. I have just lifted you up. And this message is being listened around the world on the net right now. And everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus, it is written, will be saved. And I pray, Father, from every place people will call out, Jesus, 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 here I am. I believe, I believe, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe and I repent and I turn to you, Lord. I am yours and yours alone from now Help me, Lord, from this day to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. I will not worry about life and the things of life, for I have the promise of a king. It will be all added unto me. That's the promise of a monarch, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Teach me every day, to put your kingdom and your righteousness first. Next time I come back to church, read my Bible, listen to a message, help me to hear with kingdom ears. Because you said what you seek, you will find. If we are not seeking the kingdom, we will find things which you are not supposed to find. Worthless things. But if we seek the kingdom and the king and his righteousness, every page of the Bible will come alive. For it is about a king and a kingdom. And it's about his righteousness. Touch every brother, every sister who has come here today, first time. Jo pehli baar aaya hai Prabhu, Yeshu Masih ke naam mein. Main prarthna karta hoon Prabhu. Chuo Prabhu, har dil chuo. Har dil ko chuo Prabhu, har kaan ko chuo Prabhu. Ki Yeshu Masih har jati, har jan ke Prabhu hai. Sansar ke har ek vyakti ke liye Yeshu Masih aaye. और क्रूस पर उसने ठांगा और उसके लहू से, सिर्फ उसके लहू से हमारे पाप के क्षमा और हमारे उद्धार होते हैं प्रभु. हम विश्वास करते हैं आज. और तब आप सिर्फ उद्धार करता नहीं है, आपने हमें, आप हमारे प्रभु है और आपके राज्य हमारे अंदर आए हैं प्रभु. और आपके राज्य आ रहा है प्रभु एक दिन. वचन में लिखा है, प्रकाश की पुस्तक में, संसार के हर एक राज्य हमारा उद्धारकर्ता यीशु मसीह के राज्य हो जाएगी प्रभु. हमारे ये जीवन वो राज्य के लिए तैयारी करने के लिए है प्रभु. हम समर्पित करते हैं प्रभु हमारे जीवन. जितने दिन बाकी है हम समर्पण करते हैं प्रभु. आए राजा और उसके राज्य, उसकी धार्मिकता के लिए हम समर्पण करते हैं प्रभु. छुओ प्रभु हर एक व्यक्ति को. टच एवरी वन लॉर्ड, टच एवरी वन, टच एवरी ब्रदर, एवरी सिस्टर, एवरी चाइल्ड. लेट द गवर्नमेंट ऑफ जीसस क्राइस्ट बी एस्टैब्लिश्ड इन अस ओ लॉर्ड. वी थैंक यू, वी जस्ट थैंक यू, वी जस्ट थैंक यू लॉर्ड. वंस अगेन थैंक यू फादर फॉर 11 मंथ्स एंड 25 डेज ऑफ योर गुडनेस, योर लविंग काइंडनेस एंड योर मर्सी. वी जस्ट थैंक यू. We praise you, we worship you, Lord. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us. Amen, amen, amen.